the next few Sundays, we will spend time in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. It is filled with stories of very real people, often told with a rich sense of humor. Today, we meet the young Jacob, sent by his mother to live with his uncle Laban in another country. Listen now for the word of God. When Jacob had been with Laban for a month, Laban said,
"Just because you're my nephew, you shouldn't work for me for nothing. Tell me what you want to be paid. What's a fair wage?"
Now Laban had two daughters. Leah was the older and Rachel the younger. Leah had nice eyes, but Rachel was stunningly beautiful, and it was Rachel that Jacob loved. So Jacob answered,
"I'll work for you for 7 years without pay for your younger daughter, Rachel."
"It is far better that I give her to you than marry her to some outsider. So, yes, stay here with me."
So Jacob worked 7 years to earn Rachel, but it only seemed like a few days, so much was his love for her. After 7 years, Jacob said to Laban,
"Okay, give me my wife. I've completed what we agreed I'd do. I'm ready to consummate my marriage."
Laban invited everyone around there and threw a big feast. At evening, though, he got his older daughter, Leah, and brought her to the marriage bed, and Jacob slept with her. When morning dawned, there was Leah in the marriage bed. So Jacob confronted Laban.
"What have you done to me? Didn't I work all this time for the hand of Rachel? Why did you trick me?"
"That's just how we do it in our country. We don't marry off the younger daughter before the older. So enjoy your honeymoon week with Leah, and then we'll give you the other one also. But it will cost you another 7 years of work."
Jacob agreed. When he completed the honeymoon week, Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Jacob then slept with her, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. The reading ends here, but listening continues.
Let us pray. Grant, O God, in the midst of our seeking of you, that we will be graced with far more than human words. Come, address us each as you wish and as you will, by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Well, I am glad to be back. It feels good to put this stole on. I don't know if it's exactly straight, but it's a great place to be, although I have to tell you, I feel a little bit rusty. Thank you for your comments on my blogs. I made 21 postings while I was gone. It was a terrific time of renewal, but also personal struggle is not the wrong word. It's a good word, planning and visioning, and I thank you for following Liz and I prayerfully. Please keep that in mind for your next pastor, whoever he or she turns out to be. Keep that sabbatical provision in the terms of call. It's an important one. Now, about you. Wow. Somebody must not have told you the rule that while the senior pastor is away on sabbatical, you really shouldn't have a great time. Did no one explain that to you? My goodness, 5,000 bottles of water delivered to the Children First Academy in Phoenix. Amazing. Today, as on every last Sunday of the month, food gathered for hungry folks, some of whom live in the shadow of this building. Wonderful. You settled on a new organist and brought her in, and I think she sounds great, and I look forward to working with her. You repaved the parking lot. Just exactly how did you do that? We talked about that for years. And not much happened. Then all of a sudden, I step out of town, and you repave the parking lot. which is far more, as you know, than just a place to park cars. There was an issue of safety and of widening the welcome for those for whom there were trip hazards out there. Congratulations on doing that. And what's this I find? There's an announcement in the bulletin about an automatic door almost ready to go in. That's amazing. Further evidence of widening the welcome that you have done on behalf of those who have mobility issues. And I also caught that note about donations being welcome. I'm going to make one. I invite you to do the same if you would care to do that. You have adopted a statement about widening the welcome that's powerful and big. What a time you have had. You could have at least pretended to have struggled along and not known quite what to do. No, I'm kidding. I can't tell you how excited I was to hear these various pieces of news and to learn that our time together, in fact, has enabled you to make bold and good decisions as you move into the time ahead. So today our primary scripture is Genesis, and we'll be there, as Marcia has said, for a few weeks. Genesis is not the oldest book in the Bible, although it is the first one, and I think it's the first one for good reason. Rabbi, his name is escaping me now, who wrote Everything I Knew I Learned in Kindergarten, whatever his name was, he may have found what he needed in kindergarten. I find it in the book of Genesis. And I have a theory that the things that go wrong in our personal lives and in our life of faith, yes, including our life of faith with Jesus, has a great deal to do with the fact that we haven't gotten first things first. We haven't paid appropriate attention to what there is in Genesis. It is as current as the headlines that greeted us this morning, including things like climate change and what's going on in the Middle East. It is as personal as the struggles that we have with living and being in relationship with loved ones and God, and the struggles of aging and onrushing issues like retirement. Until we get Genesis right, none of it fits into place and makes sense. So I'm glad to launch this last season of ministry with you in the book of Genesis. And I invite you to join me on the journey with good humor, and I was glad to hear that you got that in this lesson about Jacob this morning. We are going to meet real people with really big warts. We're going to talk about real life situations and ask very real questions, and along the way learn that God is way ahead of us in all of it. So today we have Jacob before us. And if you went to Sunday school, and particularly if you had the Sunday school teachers that I did, you remember Jacob. He's one of the great biblical heroes, right? Do you know what the name Jacob means? Esau pointed it out to his father in the midst of his pique. Jacob means deceiver. Jacob was a liar and a cheat. You remember the story. He stole Esau's birthright from Isaac. Isaac was blind, and Jacob put hair all over his arms and went in and pretended to be Esau in order to get the blessing of the firstborn. They were fraternal twins, and Esau was about 30 seconds older than Jacob, and Jacob never thought that was fair. And so he decided to do something about it. He was a deceiver. He did steal the birthright, and he got the blessing of Isaac. And incredibly, once that blessing was given, it could not be taken back. Is that fair? It isn't, is it? It's not fair. You ever said that before? Me too. Well, if you're already struggling with this passage, good for you. You're making room for what in tradition we have called the Word of God. It is that troubling, unsettling little place where the Holy Spirit reaches into our previously settled convictions and creates some new space. Esau is miffed, as you can well expect, and a battle looms. And so Daddy, Isaac, decides the best thing to do is send Jacob off to Uncle Laban in another country with his blessing so that he can marry somebody there and maybe Esau will settle down. Which brings us to today's passage in the 29th chapter of Genesis. Where did you engage the story as you heard it presented? What was it that jumped out to you? It's not an idle question. That's an important question when we engage the scriptures. I find for me, what catches me first may just be what the Holy Spirit needs to deal with me about. Not always, but often. If you are female or a romantic, you may have been captured by this whole thing of a guy willing to work 7 years without pay just because he loved a woman at first sight. It's kind of a romantic thing, isn't it? Maybe you found yourself thinking, where can I find somebody like that? Or maybe you were lucky enough to have found someone like that. Or maybe it was some of the concepts in this story that caught you. What about the concept of marriage? It's a little unsettling here, isn't it? We are face to face with what was in the Bible, the concept of marriage, in which women were bought and sold as property. And in this case, not just one, but two. The woman that Jacob loved turned out to be just the bonus thrown in for a mere additional 7 years of work. What's up with that? We certainly don't understand women to be that way. Our understanding of marriage has progressed a great deal, but in this time when there is so much talk about marriage, it is at least worth considering for a few moments the biblical foundations here, which are certainly troubling. Jacob clearly has no interest in birth order when it comes to marriage or the blessing reserved for men. Or maybe you noticed how Jacob moved to a completely different tribal area, was puzzled by their customs, but even so was welcomed and given a wife and found a home. That's a great biblical theme all on its own, but it's not the one that caught me here. The one that caught me is what I'm calling, for lack of a better phrase, the 7-year switch. We could call it the great switch, if that would work better. It doesn't have to be seven. You people are sharp biblical scholars. You've already caught this business. I know you have, even though you haven't said anything yet. When you see the number seven in the Bible, you know what that means. That's a symbolic number for completeness. It occurs in the scriptures 735 times. How do I know? I sat in my office yesterday and counted every single one of them. No, I didn't. See, I haven't lost all of my Jacobness. In the book of Revelation, it occurs 54 times. So those of you in the Tuesday night group, your assignment is to find all 54 of them. Creation, you recall, is done in how many days? Of course, it's the symbol for the completeness of God's timing and God's planning. Whenever you find seven in the scriptures, you know that that's what's happening. In some Jewish traditions, Adam is considered to have been born on October 7. Correct. So when we see seven, it isn't necessarily to be taken literally. It's a signal to us that in God's extended timing, in the control of which only God is, that's what's confronting us. Now, interestingly, in real life, we have something known as the 7-year itch, right? My own hunch is that life picking up its pace the way it is, the 7-year itch may now be 4 or 4 3/4 or something, but it's just, there's a cycle that seems to be built into life that every 7 years relationships move into a new phase if people are lucky enough to move through that together. Faith moves through its own phases roughly every 7 years. There's some redefining that needs to go on. Fascinating. Pastorates have a similar phase every 7 years or so. And I don't think it's any accident that I had to be here for almost 7 complete years before I was ever installed as your pastor. Some of you were here then. Those of you that weren't can ask about the story. Fascinating. When I say the 7-year switch or the great switch, here's what I'm talking about. The experience that Jacob had where he thought he was moving along this track this way, he thought he had an understanding of what was going on. He was working hard to get the hand of Rachel. And then circumstances completely beyond his control conspired in a way that all of a sudden things were happening in another way. The switch was on. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been moving down the tracks in an important relationship in your life and all of a sudden there was the great switch out of your control? Has it happened in your spiritual life? There were things you assumed was true, and then all of a sudden, things in your life or things around you conspired, and some of the things you believed or thought you did no longer seemed to matter? It happens. People marry, and then some years later, if they married young, they grow up, and they don't always grow up in the same direction, and the switch is on. It does happen in churches. It certainly happens in life, even in Sun City, of all places. Changes in patterns and priorities. One generation passes the baton off to the next, and it feels like a huge switch. And in the midst of that switch, we can become angry, disoriented, alienated, even from God. From ourselves, from each other, from religion. So what about you? Do you connect, as I did when I read this story, with this whole business of the switch that's out of your control? Maybe it has to do with your health. Maybe it has to do with the health of those that you love. Maybe it has to do with the headlines. Maybe it has to do with the way that the culture is unfolding around us. Whatever we may say about Jacob and whatever brought him to this moment in the biblical story, we can say this. When Jacob found himself in the midst of the big switch, he met it with faith and determination. And he kept right on. Okay, he said, another 7 years. Let's do it. My task, my call with you in this time and in this place, in the midst of whatever the switches are that are out of our control, is exactly this. To look for the footsteps of Jesus, to follow them faithfully with as much hope and spirit and grace as we possibly can, reaching out and including as many around us as it is possible to do, and even welcoming the adventure of being in connection with that God who simply will not be controlled, even when it just plain isn't fair. May it be so. Onward. Amen.